Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. We have an hour of hymn study ahead of us. This hymn, okay, I'll just admit my bias up front. This is one of those hymns that's near and dear to the hearts of a lot of Christians. And this is one of those hymns that I personally can never, you know, they're the ones that you sing a lot and you get tired of them. And they're the ones you sing a lot and you don't get tired of them. Well, this hymn for me is the latter case. I don't think I could grow tired of it. Not only is it a beautiful hymn, but it's also got beautiful theology. My hope is built on nothing less. We'll be talking about it during this hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The recording we're going to be hearing of this hymn is a beautiful recording by La Damas, a new group under the direction of Pastor Henry Gehrke as well. If you'd like to join us, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Henry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
This is often called a justification hymn. Describe briefly what is meant by the term justification and why this hymn fits within that category.
Well, under the category of justification in a number of hymnals, it could also be called a grace hymn because it's relying on God's grace. It declares that Jesus Christ, died and rose from the dead to save us, and that his blood and his righteousness are imputed to us, given to us, and we are declared righteous and made righteous by Christ. Not by any work that we would do, but all by what he has done for us.
So it focuses narrowly upon the central teaching of the Christian faith being justification, that is, being declared right by God for Christ's sake alone, by grace alone, through faith alone.
Right.
Are we going to hear all of those terms or those ideas in this hymn?
We'll hear the ideas, but not necessarily in those terms.
All right. Tell us a little bit about the hymn itself. With the big favorites and the ones that are so familiar like this, near and dear to many Christians' hearts, it's always nice to know a little bit about its history and its pedigree.
Well, as far as I know, this is probably about the only hymn that Edward Mote is known for. He wrote it in about 1834 and lived in England. He was a cabinet maker for more than the first half of his life, and then he became a Baptist preacher about age 55 and served as one for about 20 more years later until he died. This hymn he wrote as a cabinet maker, and so before he became a pastor, and it also was written at a time not too long after he became a Christian, not that many years after he became a Christian. He grew up in a family in a home where Christianity was not a thing to reckon with. It was just ignored at that time. And so he ended up, his scriptural references and so forth and allusions throughout this hymn come from a rather concentrated biblical study, I think, that after he became a Christian.
What is the passage? Not all hymns have this, but this one seems to have this. A single passage that really drives the entire metaphor or the entire hymn, its language, its imagery forward, of "My hope is built on nothing less."
Well, there are a number of passages that come to mind. There's the passage in Luke 6 where Jesus talks about the man building a house and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods and torrents came, they could not shake it, as opposed to the person who builds his house on sand without a foundation, and then all of that collapses. But another one is from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and that here in this translation, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." That passage, there's also another passage from 1 Corinthians 3, that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
So this draws upon some rather common imagery of Christ as a rock, a foundation stone,
right.
That seems to run throughout, at the very least, the Old Testament and Paul's 1 Corinthians passage, even mm-hmm. The New and the Old Testament.
Right, and the Psalms quite frequently have this idea that God is my rock, my salvation. And Psalm 18 is probably one of the best known ones for that.
The tune that we're going to hear this sung to is, I'll say it's the tune that I'm familiar with. Is it the only one that's ever accompanied
no,
this text?
There are actually at least two other tunes. One of the tunes is the tune that we probably know for the Navy hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. That tune is sung quite frequently in many churches to this text. And there's another tune that is more of a gospel tune from England and America and early America that other churches use also.
Is this what we could call an ecumenical hymn, a hymn that is sung by Christians regardless of their denomination or confessional boundaries?
Yes, I think it would be. I know it's included in the Episcopal hymnal. It's obviously included in Baptist hymnals. I think where probably those people who get a little uncomfortable with it would be those who would not want to be talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how that blood has saved us from sin and from death.
This is also a hymn that has a refrain.
Right.
The same refrain for every stanza.
Which is one of the things that endears it to a lot of people, too.
Why is that? What is it about refrain?
You can sing it, it's easily memorized. You can sing it without having to look at the book and so forth.
I wonder, because if I were writing, I don't write hymns, but if I were writing a hymn that had a refrain that was the same for every stanza, that would kind of require me to keep the same thought going, because I'd have to come back around to the same line
right.
in every stanza.
And that becomes sometimes becomes a problem. I'm not sure that in this hymn, that is as much of a problem. But there are definitely some hymns where I'm thinking of Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a hymn that has a refrain that seems to interrupt the thought or keeps bringing us back to stanza one instead of letting us progress on.
And what should we look for in this hymn? We're about to hear the first stanza. What should we look for in this hymn as the basic idea?
He's setting forth in the first stanza just this whole idea that Christ is the one who has procured our salvation, and that's the only thing we can rest on.
One more question before we mm-hmm. hear it. The title is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and we say this when we want to say how great the thing our hope is built upon, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But this hymn also seems to be saying my hope is built on nothing more than that either, that we don't add anything to it.
Right, and I think I see what you're saying there, and I think I would agree with that, that it's based squarely on Jesus Christ and nothing else. I should also add that Edward Mote did write a couple other stanzas, and in fact the first two lines of this hymn that we know as the first stanza actually were one of those other stanzas that is not included, and he had his first line, I can't even find it right offhand, his first line actually read, "Nor earth nor hell my soul can move," and then he went on from there. And so this hymn has gone through many revisions that the author himself put in, and then also what later hymnal editors have provided.
Let's hear the first stanza of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Oh,
first stanza of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Pastor Henry Gehrke is our guest. Henry, what is this first stanza saying? What's the general idea?
Well, it focuses, I think, entirely on Christ and says that there is nothing that I can claim. There's nothing I can do, nothing I've done that in any way saves me. But the only place that I've got to go for all of this is Jesus Christ. And so my hope, and that hope is not a wish, it's a certainty, as the scripture writers oftentimes talk about, that hope is faith in things not seen. That we don't see them, but we still have that faith, and that is our hope, in which makes it possible for us to live, to continue to carry on.
There is some exclusive language used in this stanza again and again. Nothing less, no merit,
right.
Wholly lean, all
right.
Other ground, kind of clearing away all the other stuff except for Christ.
Right. And so in that, he's consistent in the way he's writing this, or the way the editors have written the stanza, in such a way so that you come away that with the whole idea that it leads right up to the refrain that on Christ the solid rock I stand, and that there is no other ground to stand as a redeemed child of God. It's only on the basis of what Christ has done for us, his blood, his righteousness.
He talks about wholly leaning on Jesus' name. What's the image here? Why this language of leaning on his name?
Well, as somebody who a few months back suffered a fall and had a sprained ligament in the knee, you find out very quickly that you need help, that in your weakness you need something else to support you. And that's the kind of the idea here, I think, is that our sin has affected our entire lives, that it makes it impossible for us to carry on our own, or at least in a way that with the long-term view in mind of eternal life and so forth, that we left by ourselves, we are going to collapse in on ourselves.
This will come up again in stanza 3, where the images of a flood,
mm-hmm.
all supports being washed away,
right.
He then is all my hope and stay.
And the way I think of this too is this is a great word of comfort for us. And the word comfort comes, is not what I like, it's not a Barker lounger or a lazy boy kind of comfort, but rather comfort comes from, is this Latin word that literally means with strength. It's the same word that we get from as the root word for fortify, to strengthen. And so that when somebody is needing comfort, that means that they have no backbone, they have no strength in them. And that the comfort, the word of comfort, and this word of comfort comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has died for us. That's what gives us backbone in our lives. It's what gives us the strength.
You mentioned before the short parable Jesus tells about the man
mm-hmm.
who builds his house on a rock, the man who builds his house on the sand. This refrain of every stanza ends with, all other ground is sinking sand. Why is that message chosen? Why do you think the hymn writer chose this message, this kind of there's only one place to stand message to echo again and again and again?
I'm not sure why the author himself put it this way, but I think when we think about it, we can only think that our old Adam, our old Eve in us, is so willing to find some other place to stand. And usually what we try to do is we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, and try to stand on our own. And when we actually look at that, it's a very precarious position where we're standing, because our egos are so fragile, they get hurt so quickly, our own sin, our bookkeeping, that we keep record of other people's evil and so forth, but then we keep neglecting our own sin, and we think that we're doing pretty well, and that's no record to show, to stand on.
So from this first stanza, the hymn writer says, "No merits of my own I claim." For a Christian to claim any of his works, no matter how small, to be contributing to his salvation is to take his stand not on Christ the solid rock, but on sinking sand?
Right. And I think, as Isaiah puts it, you know, that all our righteousness, all of our righteous doings are but filthy rags, that there's nothing in them that is worthwhile keeping. And so that's what all of our merit ends up being. It's nothing of ours that will count towards eternal life, but only the merit that Jesus Christ gives us.
We're talking with Pastor Henry Gehrke. He joins us here in Studio A. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The hymn we're studying in this hour, we're prepared to hear now the second stanza. The hymn is called "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Now, I know this is a favorite of a lot of our listeners, Christians at large. If you'd like to give us a call and comment on it, feel free to do so. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stanza 2 reads as follows. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Stanza 2 of "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Now, I need to ask you this, because we have often talked in the course of hymn studies and mm-hmm. other conversations about how the music is not there for its own sake. It is there to serve the text, there to serve the Word of God in the hymn. Now, I know the arrangement that we're hearing there is one that you composed, especially for a special occasion, in fact, and as Laudamus performs it there. What about the music here as the supporter of the text? How do you assess it, this by way of the hymn in its musical qualities? Does it deliver fully the same message that the text does?
I would say that this tune at least does not distract from the text. And the shape of the tune of the refrain probably gives a little bit better image, almost pictures it, because at the very last phrase, all other ground is sinking sand, and by the time that you get to those words, the melody itself is at its lowest point.
It goes actually a step down.
Yeah.
Let's look at the second stanza then. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. What is the hymn writer talking about here?
Well, there are times when we, because of our circumstances, the realities of life, whether it be death or sickness or unemployment or whatever else may be afflicting us at the time, there may be times when we think that God himself is hidden from us. And Luther points that out oftentimes, that there is that hiddenness of God, and this plays into his theology of the cross. I'm not sure that Edward Mote was familiar with that concept or that phrase, but at least that's somewhat there. And that even despite the darkness that veils his face, whatever the anxiety or the crisis that is immediately in front of us, that even there we can rest on His unchanging grace. His grace is going to be there for us, no matter what. It's there, it's a gift from Him, and He is there giving it to us. And then in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And this, here's where the concept and sometimes the symbol is used of an anchor to symbolize hope. That, and it comes from that passage in Hebrews where it says that we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Just as an anchor keeps a boat, a ship, from getting, swerving off course or wandering around, it keeps it tied to one place. So the anchor, the Christ's righteousness, His grace, anchor us in our, no matter what is happening around us. It's the one thing that we can count on. There are a lot of things, as another hymn puts it, a change and decay all around I see. Thou who changest not, abide with me.
With only about a minute and a half before we go to this break, I've noticed something, at least in the first two stanzas, and that is there's a parallelism, a parallel between mm-hmm. these. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then, to say it another way, no merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This second stanza does the same thing. It describes the same circumstance, essentially,
right,
in two different ways.
Very much like the Psalter does. The Psalms have a parallelism. Sometimes the parallelism simply restates it in a different way, using different terms or a different example, which is happening here in these stanzas. Sometimes it does it by doing a parallelism of opposites, of saying just exactly the opposite. So, and whether Mote picked this up from the Psalter, it's always been a good device for poetry, and it's a good way of reinforcing it to make us understand.
We're talking with Pastor Henry Gehrke. The hymn we're studying during this hour, when we come back, we'll talk about stanza 3. My hope is built on nothing less. At the end of the conversation, we'll play the entire hymn for you. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's a message that can't be repeated in the hymn or in the church enough, and that is that Christ is the only place that we have to stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Early in the morning, the pastor knelt to pray one last time. A judge, handpicked by Adolf Hitler, had condemned this pastor to death. In a few moments, he would hang dead from a Nazi gallows. It was April 9, 1945. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was 39 years old. Why has the life story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer made such an impact on Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by the late Theodore Kleinhaus. You can order Till the Night Be Past online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Congressman Mark Sauder has written a letter to the Food and Drug Administration calling on the agency to do a better job of educating the public on the facts about marijuana. Some say pot alleviates pain. The congressman wants the record set straight. David Brody reports from Washington.
For years, we've heard marijuana supporters say the drug helps medical conditions like nausea and pain, but rarely do we hear the other side, the fact that marijuana causes depression and anxiety and can lead to short-term memory loss. Judy Kramer is with Educating Voices.
There are so many questions. that exists today surrounding this issue that I think it's very appropriate that Congressman Sauter ask for this, the FDA to do this.
Yet there's disagreement over the government's position. 3 years ago, the Institute of Medicine did a scientific report on medical marijuana and concluded that the drug does alleviate pain. Alan St. Pierre with the pro-marijuana group Normal says that should suffice.
So the congressman need only go across the street to the Library of Congress and he can read the most definitive report up to date of it. The idea that we'd have to have the FDA look at it 3 or 4 years later seems a bit of a waste of taxpayers' money at this juncture.
But Kramer says it's the FDA's role to prevent patients from being misled, and the first report is incomplete. What's left out is how marijuana affects people's lives.
It's very, very dangerous to be suggesting that this is a medicine and that it should be taken by people who are ill.
The FDA says it won't comment until it's reviewed the congressman's letter. For Family News and Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
Congressman Sauter was traveling on official business and unavailable for comment. He says in his letter that since this is a medical issue, the FDA must step to the plate and not let the DEA be the only voice of reason. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Peace Lutheran Church in South County is an underwriter of Issues Etc. on AM 850 KFUO. Peace Lutheran is located at 737 Barracks View Road in Lima. The Reverend Dennis Castens and Ken Wagoner are the pastors. Their phone number, area code 314-892-5610, 892-5610. Issues Etc. brought to you in part locally by Peace Lutheran Church in South County.
What motivated Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic writings, The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together? Find out with a book, Till the Night Be Past, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Till the Night Be Past is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, 1-800-325-3040.
During this hour of Issues Etc., we are studying one of these hymns, these kind of hymns that hold Christians fast in the faith, that the kind of hymns that if one sings them on a regular basis, they can be of comfort in old age. We even hear about Paul and his associates singing hymns while they were shackled in prison in the middle of the night. You know, I imagine that for the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the book is called Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The time that he spent in Nazi prison was certainly spent also not only singing hymns, but contemplating the richness of the hymns that he had been given by the church. I even know, as I read through the biography that we're offering as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, that he was in the practice toward the latter days of conducting worship services within the prison walls for his fellow prisoners. And I'm sure that the singing of the historic hymns of the church were part of the comfort that they drew from God's Word. The book is called Till the Night Be Past, The Life and Times of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House in the next 25 minutes. That's 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section of the website, you're going to find information on the book, Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, also 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and talk with Pat, calling from DeSoto. Pat, welcome.
Oh, thank you very much. I just wanted to express how extremely grateful I am that God got me into the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I was raised Catholic and went to Catholic grade school, high school, and everything. In fact, I have a brother who spent 2 years in Kenrick Seminary and dropped out, didn't become a priest. But I have never found the richness that I found in this church, and the hymns are a great part of it. The Catholic Church gave me a whole lot of places to stand on other than Christ, which were sinking. And I have not felt anchored anywhere. I'm 65, and I haven't felt anchored in my life until I found this 10 years ago. And it was right before I lost a daughter who was killed in an accident, my oldest of seven children. And God got me in there and anchored, and I've never looked back. And the hymns are great. There's nothing, any of these religious things that stations, denominations that even hold a candle to it.
Pat,
I'm just really grateful, and I wanted to tell you.
Pat, we're grateful for your call as well. Thank you very much for listening down there in DeSoto. Henry, this is the kind of, this is the reason we do the hymn studies in the first place, really, is because
right.
they serve to strengthen the faith of the faithful and yeah. also to bear witness to those who haven't heard of Christ.
And I think Pat points out also a good point for those, it's oftentimes those who have not grown up in the Lutheran Church but have come to the Lutheran Church at a later time in their lives, that they are the ones that oftentimes recognize the great treasures that we have. In our hymnody, in our the writings of our theologians and our pastors, probably recognize it a lot quicker and deeper than a lot of us who have been raised as Lutherans all of our lives. So we constantly need the reminder, and Pat was a great reminder for us that we need to look at the treasures that we have right in front of us.
There are hymns like this one we're even studying, that do speak to Christians in every circumstance of life, be it that things are going well, or in Pat's case, she loses a daughter late in life, tragically, in an accident.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seems to me that praise choruses like, "He has made me glad," don't necessarily speak to the Christian in that circumstance. If anything, it makes the Christian feel kind of guilty for not being glad all the time.
Yeah, it's like constantly greeting people with good morning on a Sunday morning or at the beginning of a service, when maybe there's people out there who are saying, "This is anything but a good morning for me. And what I do need to hear is not your words, but the word of God." And that's what we need.
Let's look at stanza 3 of this hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." "His oath, his covenant, his blood sustain me in the raging flood. When all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Stanza 3 of "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." What does this stanza say? It seems to go in a slightly different direction than the ones before it.
What I like at the very beginning is he has three nouns, each described by a pronoun: his oath, his covenant, his blood. This is what sustains me when everything else is raging around me. His oath, that his pledge of love for us, and we see that that pledge fulfilled with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His covenant, the covenant he makes with his people constantly, that you will be my people and I will be your God. It is not a covenant where, if you do this, and then I will do this. But it's always that it is God who says, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And then his blood, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. That's what covers us. It's what sustains us. And knowing that Edward Mott was a Baptist, I'm quite certain he didn't have this in mind, but his blood here also, at least for Lutheran Christians, for Roman Catholics and Episcopalians, others, we realize that in his blood given to us in the sacrament, his body and blood given us there for the forgiveness of our sins, that sustains us also and is a great way to remind us of that.
So this hymn could just as well serve very nicely among sacramental Christians as a communion hymn.
Yes. You know, the references are very fleeting, very quick, but I think it's something that at least it's worthwhile looking into.
We're back again at that brief parable again that Jesus told about the man who builds on the rock and the man who mm-hmm. builds on the house. He talks about the flood rising and the storm coming and the wind and the rain beating against the house. One house falls built upon sand, the other one remains built upon the rock. And this third stanza talks about the raging flood washing away all support.
Right, and the thing that always got me in that Luke passage, Jesus introduces that parable with the phrase, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And so he's really saying it's on his word. And throughout this hymn, we don't see that idea brought through here, but with Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate, his word is the same as he himself. So his word is, we can build on that, and his word is one of forgiveness.
Pat called a little earlier, talked about the tragedy of losing her daughter late in life, and it sounds a lot like this raging flood that
right.
washes all supports away and leaves nothing but Christ. Does God permit the raging flood in the life of the Christian precisely to wash away all supports that don't hold us up, really?
Oftentimes that's what happens, that it has, that's the ending result of it, that it washes everything away. It's the law of God that tears away and exposes our weakness, our sin, and to that point and leaves us with nothing else to hang on to but Christ Jesus and his word.
There's another aspect to this, Jesus being the foundation stone, not only the solidity of it, but also the, I don't know how to describe it, when we built our house, I became keenly aware that the foundation had to be square for the house to be square,
mm-hmm.
and that the foundation had to be level for the house to be level,
right.
and that if you get any shifting, we had to take out insurance against, I think they call it subsidence or mine damage or something like that, living up in the bluffs as we do, that if the foundation shifts, then the house gets out of kilter, the doors
mm-hmm.
don't hang straight,
right.
and things like this. Is the same true, someone who builds upon the unstable foundation of his own works, the rest of his theology, that which is built upon it, or his life, is not going to be straight?
Yeah. I guess changing metaphors for just a moment, that in science we are oftentimes reminded that, you know, if you start off here on Earth and you shoot something off into space, and it seems to be right on target here on Earth, but all of a sudden you realize that really it's just off by just a little fraction of an angle. All of a sudden, when you get out into space, you're going to be quite a ways apart. And the same way with foundations. I remember when the earthquake out in Southern California about 10 years ago, and how seeing homes literally shifted off their foundations, others collapsed, and so forth. Earthquakes are a good way of finding out what our true foundation is. The earthquakes of faith, earthquakes of life, accidents, death, sickness, all of these seem to shake our faith. But this hymn is reminding us that there is one hope, there is one stay, the one stay, the thing that keeps us anchored, and that is Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his blood for the forgiveness of our sin.
Now, as we go into the fourth and final stanza, a transition has been made in this hymn, it seems, from kind of repeating the same comforting message of Christ being the sole foundation, even into the third stanza. This one now points forward, rather than my present-day circumstances, right. Forward. Give us some advance.
Well, basically, stanza 2 and 3 talk about the realities of life here, and then it finally, on our last day, whether it be on this side of Judgment Day before Christ comes and we die, or if on the day that Christ does come, on the last day, and with the trumpet sound. And this is what gives us, it tells us what we can expect when we're faced that day.
Let's hear the fourth stanza. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come.
Henry, we have about 3-4 minutes in order to discuss this final stanza before we hear the entire hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. What is the hymn writer communicating here?
Well, it almost would sound like it's a wish, you know, that may I then in him be found on that last day. But then the author reminds himself as well as us that we are clothed in his righteousness. And here I'm reminded of baptism, that in baptism we have put on Christ. And that is the thing, that how we have received that garment of Christ's righteousness. And that we stand before that throne of God redeemed, or as the author originally put there, faultless, that redeemed, that it's in the past tense, but it happened when Christ died on the cross, and it has fruit to this very day in our lives.
The image of being clothed in his righteousness, you talked about that baptism passage where Paul says, all of you who have been baptized have put on Christ, been clothed with Christ, is, I think, especially beautiful image for the Christian to take comfort, because it shows how God sees us, not as we are beneath, not as we are in ourselves, but as we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looks upon us as faultless, to use the original words of the hymn writer.
Right. He sees us through Christ and his blood, and that blood of Christ covers us entirely with his righteousness.
Now, before we hear the entire hymn, this is one of those kind of hymns that is so focused in its message. There is only Christ to stand upon. Everything else is sinking sand. Why do Christians continue to need to hear a message of God's word that comes to us like that through this hymn?
Because, for one thing, we are still sinners. One thing, we are also we have very short memories. We forget. And just like God's people throughout the years, and scriptures are full of that, of examples of how God's people keep forgetting that God loves them. And we need that constant reminder, because it's also the only way that we can live. we can only live in this life with confidence, with hope, because we live because of Jesus Christ, because he died for us and lives, rose from the dead and lives again for us to give us new life. And this is the life that we have now in him.
And the life to come when he shall come with trumpet sound, the same hope?
Yes, and it begins already now and continues. So yes, the same hope.
Let's hear the entire hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I bring, but hope believing on Jesus' name, on Christ the Son.
That's the hymn we've been studying this hour on Issues Etc. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And the title really says everything that needs to be said about the hymn. Now, the recording we've been hearing there is but the beginnings of a new recording coming out by a new group under the direction of Pastor Henry Garricky. The group is called Laudamus. Henry, tell us a little bit about the group and about the recording that's forthcoming.
Well, first of all, this recording will be a centennial recording of the seminary chorus. A year ago, we had our centennial celebration of the anniversary of the founding of the seminary chorus. We had a group of about 80 people in, and we recorded about four pieces that we'll include on this recording. And we have some things by the seminary chorus throughout the years, the recent years on it. And then Laudamus is a new group, a smaller group, all who are members of seminary chorus, and about 25 or 26, and so a little richer sound than our old Lutheran Hour chorus that we had. Mark Eicher has been doing our recording as our recording engineer, and I couldn't ask for a better person to be doing it because he knows exactly how to put it all together for us. And so we're looking forward, I would imagine, sometime this fall, October or November, we're hoping that this recording will be ready.
And just very briefly, it will include not only the new group, but the group from years past, and right. also this larger choir made of right. people who maybe 20 or 30 years ago right. were also members.
Right, right.
All right. Pastor Henry Gehrke, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always good to be here.
Pastor Henry Gehrke is director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We've been looking at that hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I can't help think, especially as we hear the last stanza of that hymn, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The passage comes to mind from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he says exactly the same thing. He was writing this hymn long before the author put pen to paper. He says, I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That is not only our hope, it is the assurance, it is our certainty, that because Christ has suffered for us and risen from the dead, he has made us his own through his blood and righteousness. So we have as a future to be found in him, not with our own righteousness, but with his, clothed in his righteousness alone, and to stand before that throne, redeemed for eternal life. When we come back from this break, we'll be talking with Dr. Ralph McKenzie about a recent statement drafted by Roman Catholic bishops and Jewish leaders.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.